Today's passage is coming from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. When Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, I appreciate Mr. Dave reading the whole thing. I know at first we had just a few key points to pull out, and Mr. Dave said, "I'm going to read the whole thing." I said, "Yes, sir, you read the whole thing." So before we get started, this word repentance, for whatever reason, the Lord has just really stuck it in my heart, and it's one of those words that God just will not let me ever let go of. Coming up in the church, as far as once I got saved, as I got saved older, being out in the workforce and being around so many different things and so many different people, you would hear conversations, and I would have conversations, and I would talk to different ones, and it's just so easy for the church today to leave this word repentance out. And it seems to me this is a big thing that is going on in the churches. And as I quoted earlier, Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. This has been going on a long time. Many epistles, whether it's Galatians, Ephesians, there has to be this repentance. So you have your bulletin with you. And if I could give you a few key points, what we're going to talk about first is, well, what is it? What is repentance? I'm going to define it for you based in the Greek lexicon, based in the concordance. What is just the simple definition? What does it mean? Then what we're going to talk about is why. Why is this so important? What's the big deal? You know, why do I got to hear this word? It seems to me a lot of times when you start bringing up this word, a lot of people begin to kind of cringe. And a part of that is because it hits our flesh. But this is a part of the gospel message. The word repent and believe in the gospel in Mark chapter 1 It's a command, as it is here today in Matthew 3 and Matthew 4 when Jesus says it. It's a command. It's a part of the gospel message. And I think a lot of times we cringe because in our natural state, in this natural sinful state, we have a pride. There's a pride that we like to hold on to. There's a part of us that wants to think we're good people. There's a part of us that wants to think, well, I do good things. And that word repentance, it rubs us the wrong way in the flesh. It means things got to change. And in that flesh, we don't like hearing that. We just don't. So we're going to talk about why. Right there at your why, what I'd like for you to do, just so that you have it in your notes, you can if you want, you don't have to. Your first one under why would be Luke 12. It's one of the first places we're going to go, 35 through 48. Now, I know there's a running joke, and it was even brought up this morning, that, okay, Josh, you can't go over. I will do my best to get you out of here on time today, I promise. Your second one will be Luke 16, verses 14 through 15. It'll be the second place we go. So that the reason why is I want you to get a good reason why. Why repentance is so important. The second one would be Jeremiah 17, 9, which is written right down there at the bottom of your sheet there. And then right after that, you can put Romans 3, 23. We're going to talk about how, and I'm going to have 3 points for you on that, and we'll get to that when we get there. And then right underneath your result, that's when you can put John 1, 12 through 13. Be called children of God. It's a great reward that we have. So we're going to go ahead and jump right in it. And if you'll look with me, we'll go ahead and start in verses 1 and 2. And then you'll see the word repent. Actually, before we do that, let's look with me in verse 2. You'll see the word repent right there at the beginning. Yes? If you go down to verse 8, you'll see that word repentance. You see it? You go again to verse 11. You'll see the word repentance as you go a little further down the verse there. See that? There's another word that we're going to see in this chapter, which is mentioned more. And some of you may already know, you may have already seen it. If you'll look with me in verse 6, and they were being baptized. See that? There's one. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, you'll look in verse 11. He'll mention it twice. As for me, I baptize you. Go down towards the bottom of the verse. He will baptize you. 13, to be baptized by him. 14 again. 16 as well. Mentioned all the way through the chapter. It's letting us know there's a washing. There's a cleaning that God will begin to do in our lives when we come into this realm of repentance. And the thought is, as we go through this chapter, well, this is a message for unbelievers. Not so. This is a message for believers today as well. It is very helpful when we talk to unbelievers. But it is very helpful for us as well, because it's not hard for us to begin to veer off the path of what Christ has called us to as His people. It's very easy for us to get off course and to begin to focus more on what we want in our lives. For us to start focusing more on the wrong pursuits, the wrong investments. And it's not long before we're thinking like the rest of the world. And we have not been called to think that way. So we'll go ahead and start in verses 1 and 2. It says, now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me stop here for a second. This is an imperative. So when I say that, this expresses a command to the hearer to perform. a certain action by the order and authority of one commanding. This is a command verse. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, the book of Matthew, he's talking about God's rule, the way his standards are, not our standards. The world has their set of standards, but God has his set of standards. And as God's people, it is his standards and his way of ruling that we desire to obey and follow, that we desire to honor him in that way. The word at hand means that it's close, it's available. It's being made available to you. But how do I receive it? There has to be that repentant heart. There has to be a receiving of the gospel of Jesus Christ into one's life. So if we'll go now and we'll go ahead and define it. It's a very simple definition for the word repent. Are you ready? What is it? To change one's mind. To change your mind. Okay, so let me put it another way. To change our way of thinking. It'll go on to talk a little further in the concordance and also the lexicon. To change one's mind for the better. It would add to heartily amend with abhorrence of one's past sin. Let me put it another way. Of one's past way of life. The way that I used to run my life. If I was to think back before I received Christ, I lived my life a specific way, a certain set of values, a certain thought process. And that thought process, a lot of times, was anchored in what I thought was best for me, or what I liked, or what I thought that I would enjoy. That was my thought process. As you come to know Christ, you realize I don't know what's best. You realize that he is holy, that he is righteous, that he is all-powerful, he is all-knowing. I do not know. And a lot of times in my own life, when I would begin to pursue the things that I thought would make me happy or that I thought would be best for me, it resulted in hurt, pain, confusion, different things that would come in, relationships being lost or hurt, different things that would come in. So point being, we all have this perception in the flesh of what I think is best, but I do not. God knows what is best. So the definition here is to change one's mind. It would be to think differently. Okay. At once, I was in charge of my life. Just like every one of you are individuals. And the natural thought process is, as a human being, I'm in charge of my life. God says, I've got to think differently. When I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that word Lord means master. What I am seeing in this day and age, we have a lot of people running around calling themselves Christians. But we do not have a lot of people running around saying, he is my Lord. Jesus is my master. My desire is to obey him. My desire is to follow and do what he asks me to do. I am no longer in control of my life. God has given me the stewardship to make decisions. But with our lives, are we saying, I want to serve the Lord? With our will, are we saying, with my will, I desire to serve you, Lord? That's what I want to do. I want to please you. And as we talked about in offertory, do I want to walk according to his truth? These are great questions that all of us as Christians have to work through. So as we continue to go, that is what it is. What is it, repentance? I have to think differently. God knows best. I do not. I want to please him. I don't want to please myself. But isn't that the way all Christians should think? Amen. Verse 3, we'll continue to move forward in the chapter. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. This is a unique statement. As you begin to break down some of the way this is written out, you would have a king or a master, and he would send his servants ahead of him. And as he was getting ready to travel to a specific place, his servants would go ahead of him, and they would begin to prepare his place of lodging. They would begin to make sure that he was coming, that everything was going to be prepared for him. But the point being is they were going ahead of their master because he had sent them. And they were going to be there to receive their master when he came. And in a way, that's a part of what the church really should be. For instance, if you'll look with me in Luke 12, we'll go to the passage now. And I'll show you so you can see. And we'll be reading 35 through 48. And as we read, I'll make certain, I'll interject certain things, but we'll keep going. It says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast." See, we're waiting for that master, ready to receive him. It is a lot like that passage was reading with John. "So that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." That's an amazing thought, that Christ himself would wait on us. I couldn't fathom that. Verse 38, "Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third watch and finds them so, blessed are those slaves that are looking, waiting the return of their master, their Savior." Verse 39, "Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." John the Baptist had the great opportunity and privilege to announce the coming, the first coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We as the church really get to be a part of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We get to be a part of this message. Our Savior is going to return. He's going to call us home. My desire is that you would know him, that you would receive him, that we would be ready, that we would desire to be expectant of our Savior's return. 41, "Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said," and I appreciate the way Christ responds in different situations. He says, "Okay, it's not about am I talking to you. It's are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm talking to everyone. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time?" Okay, so now there's those that have been, who is the faithful, sensible steward? The one that has responsibilities, the one that's been given an allotment of care for others. Verse 43, "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." That there's actually a caring for those that God has placed around us or that God has given us. 44, "Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves," he's not caring for them, "both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk." There's a thought process, well, we don't know when he's coming back. We don't know when he's going to call us home. We don't know when that trumpet's going to sound. I've got time. You know what? I think I'm just going to do what I want to do for a little while. But there's great consequences to that. Verse 46, "The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." The reason why we don't know the time of Christ's return or the time of the rapture is because who's going to be the sensible slave, the faithful one, that says, it doesn't matter to me when he returns. Do I love for him to come? Do I want to see his face? Yes. But I actually love doing what he's called me to do. I actually love to serve him. I actually want to serve Jesus. We actually want to honor God. And I want to care for his people. And whatever time he chooses to come, my desire is to make sure that I'm just honoring him. I don't have to know when he returns. I really enjoy doing what he's called us to do. What a great thought. Verse 47, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who's been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. You realize that there is a responsibility that God has given to the church, to the called out ones, to the Christian. And there is a care. There seems to be the one that he's left in charge to care for those that he's left with them. There seems to be that care to want to do this, to care for one another. So we come to this point now where we saw where this verse 3 can kind of play in. Who's wanting to receive our Master when he comes, our Savior when he comes? Who is wanting to do these things? Verse 4, now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Here it is again. We've got to stop here for a second, because this is not the natural makeup of the Bible teachers of that day. This just is not. If we were to look at the garb of what the Pharisees would have on, John the Baptist does not fit in to this particular category. He is more rough. He is not trained or raised in their synagogues. This is an uneducated man. But God at this point is sending a very clear message that which is highly esteemed among men is despised in the sight of God. That which man likes to esteem. So let me stop here for a second. Anything that man can elevate himself in, man will do. That's just what we do. Go down the list. The list is long. Whether it's education, whether it's sports, whether it's community, house, car, clothes, the way we look, job title, position, pay, go down the list. Man has a tendency of wanting to elevate himself in anything that he can to make himself look better and to find some kind of appreciation of oneself or to have others appreciate him. Man does. It's our natural tendency. It's what we do. If you look with me in Luke 16, our other passage, we realize that John the Baptist does not fit in to this this particular category of what the Bible teacher of that day looked like. But God purposely did this. And this is the reason why. If you look with me in verse 14 and 15 of Luke chapter 16. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at Christ. He had just got done telling them, you can't serve two masters. And we see in 15. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. We compare ourselves with other men. Okay, well, I've got this, he's got that. Okay, I look a little better than that. I'm a little better than that. He says, stop. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men. So this word esteem means lofty in place. Character, exalted, and influence and honor. Anything that man can elevate himself and feel lofty or better than his neighbor, he says, that is highly esteemed among men, is detestable in the sight of God. It is a foul thing. It is an odor. When we find ways to elevate ourselves over others and find ourselves looking down with a snooty attitude or pride, he says it's detestable in the sight of God. There's a reason why God chose John the Baptist the way that he did, because it's the message that was important, and he was sending a very clear message to the Pharisees. It was not you and self-righteousness and the external appearance of religious activity, but it was the message of God that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, come to die for you. A babe wrapped in cloths, lying in a feeding trough. All the way through, God is trying to tell us we exalt in the wrong things. What should we exalt in? That Christ has died for me, a sinner. And my desire is to lift up the other person next to me and to build them up in Christ, not to raise up myself. So we have a voice of one crying in the wilderness. We have John the Baptist in verse 4, a garment of camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist. Let's just say this. He did not fit in to what was perceived the Bible teacher at that time. But it is very clear that this man was called by God to proclaim the message of God, to do the work of God. Verse 5, back in Matthew chapter 3. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Another key point to put on here. Because of the way John the Baptist looked, this was not necessarily someone you'd be drawn to physically. That this message of God was going out, and God was sovereignly bringing people in. That this message of God was going out, and people in their hearts were hearing this message of God, and they were coming. It was not because of his appearance. It was not because of his education. But that the message of God was going out, and people in their hearts were being drawn to that message of God, and God was bringing them. And let's just say this much, it probably wasn't the most easy track to get out to. But these people were going because it was something about the message of God that was drawing their hearts in. It was not John the Baptist, but John the Baptist was willing to obey God and proclaim the message that God had told him to proclaim. And God is bringing different ones to him at this time. Before we go any further, to finish out our why is it so important that you and I change the way we're thinking or have a different way of thinking? If you'll turn me to Jeremiah 17, it doesn't get any more clear. It will be chapter 17, verse 9. If you do not have this one highlighted or underlined, starred, circled in your Bible, please do. This is a good reminder every so often that we have to come back to. 17 verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? This word deceitful has a meaning of insidious. It's a disease developing gradually and becoming well established before becoming apparent. You don't know. It's already spread. You have no idea that it's even spread before it even shows itself. It's already there. Another word that they give is a part of the meaning of this word, and I love this one. It is the word fraudulent. It is not trustworthy. It is fraudulent. My heart is fraudulent. In a way, it's kind of like, okay, so what do I do now? There is hope. And that is because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and I. But this old heart is fraudulent. Your heart is fraudulent. We'll hear this saying, well, just listen to your heart. Follow your heart. Listen to the Lord.
Amen.
Obey the Lord. Listen to the Spirit. The Spirit's going to lead you into what the Word of God says. If you're saying I'm being led by the Spirit and it does not line up with the Word of God, because the Spirit is the Word of truth. If the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, then it's obviously my flesh or it's my thinking. And John would say, test the spirits. Make sure you're walking according to the truth. Nevertheless, this heart, my heart, your heart, it's fraudulent. It's not trustworthy. We can't trust it. Because it's already been polluted with sin, this selfish nature. The word sick, and is desperately sick, is desperately wicked and incurable. It's desperately wicked and incurable. I don't know about you, but if I was just to read this, I'd throw up my hands. What's the point, right? What's the use of even going any further? But guess what? There's good news. This is a part of the gospel message. The gospel message is that God loves you, but it's attached to this word repentance, this word repent. Repent, believe in the gospel. It's a part of the gospel message. So guess what? It's good news. All of us are in the good news boat. We've all got fraudulent hearts. We've all got desperately wicked hearts. This is actually good news. You may not believe me right now, but this is great news because this is just God getting real with us. And how often will we say, I wish they'd just be real with me? Well, God's just being real with us, and half the time we get upset. I wanted you to be real, but not that real. You start talking about me, you're stepping on my toes, God. And God goes, listen, I'm here to rescue you from that fraudulent heart. I'm here to put a new heart in you. And I go, okay, wait a minute. Okay, we're not done. We're not done yet. If you turn me to Romans 3:23, just in case you read the text and you're going, you know, Pastor Josh, I hear you. But, you know, not me. Nah, I got a good heart. Just in case I got to get you in the boat with me and off that sinking ship. I'm getting you off the sinking ship. We're getting into the dinghy. We're getting off the sinking ship. We're getting to stable land. Read with me in Romans 3:23. For some have sinned and fall short of the... Whoa, excuse me. I don't have my glasses on, Jared. Thank you. All have sinned. Wow. Guess what? It's good news, guys. We're all in the same boat. This heart's fraudulent. I can't trust it. I can't. You can't trust it. I can't trust it. But what we can do is put our trust in God. What we can do is put our trust in the message. What we can do is set our sights on our Lord and Savior and follow Him. It says, even though we are faithless, He is faithful because He cannot deny Himself. I know there's a part of the message today, you're saying, this is for unbelievers. We're not done yet. Like I said, we all can get off course from time to time. But God in His grace will very gently just bring us right back to course. Can be very gently. Sometimes it can be a little more difficult. So when you have your why there, you have Luke 12, 35-48. You have Luke 16, 14-15, Jeremiah 17:9, Romans 3:23. That's in our why box right there. Why do I got to think differently? I would hope I made a pretty good case why we need to think differently. As you look through these verses, it is very clear that mankind has a tendency of letting down our guard. We've been here how many years now? He's not here yet. Maybe I can take a break. Maybe I can begin to focus on some things that I want to do. There's always going to be consequences to that. But when we focus on what Christ calls us to do, there's always benefit to that. Luke 16:14, mankind has a tendency of elevating and exalting in things that elevate himself. It's detestable in the sight of God. Jeremiah 17:9, this heart's fraudulent. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But guess what? There's good news. But first we've got to make our way through Matthew 3. And we've got to begin to see how things begin to play out with John the Baptist as the Pharisees begin to approach. So now we'll pick up in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers. Now that's a bold statement. I don't know about you, but that's a bold statement. You know, growing up, there were certain statements that were just really bold. And that took you back, that one takes me back. As I read it, I'm going, whoa, that's a major rebuke to these men. But God obviously warranted it and that it was acceptable, because something had to be done, something had to be said to snap mankind and us out of this tendency of this pride and self-righteousness and external religious activity. We got to have our hearts cleaned. Something's got to change in these old hearts. And only Jesus Christ can do that. But when he saw me, the Pharisees, Sadducees, he calls them brood of vipers. To give you an idea, this word brood, which you would not expect it, has a meaning to bring one over to their way of thinking. Believe that. Brood. These Pharisees would want to try to bring someone over to their way of thinking. You know, I'm really a good person. We go to church. We do this. We go to the synagogue. You know, we're good people. Come follow us. And it's a brood. They're trying to bring people over to their way of thinking. And John is rebuking them very heavily. The word vipers has a meaning of to be cunning, malignant, or wicked. There was a particular wise man that had once told me that these particular vipers were actually known to devour one another, which would really lean into Galatians 5. It says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." So we would have a verse that would really interject this kind of behavior. But these were vipers. They were very cunning. They were very wicked. They were very malignant and hurtful in their thought process because of the way that they perceived what pleased God. That was the issue. And that they would influence others to operate the same way that they did. We'll keep continuing going. "And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." We can't have that saying, "Well, my dad was in church. My dad was a pastor." Or, you know, "I go to church on Sunday." He says, we can't use these kind of sayings anymore. Something different has to change in my life. There's got to be a change. We'll keep going. Verse 10, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees." There's going to be real consequences. "Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." These are real consequences. These are eternal kind of decisions here. That John the Baptist, that God knew that these particular ones, that it was all about the external. It was not about the heart. It was not about obeying God. It was not about giving up my will to serve God. It was not about my relationship with Jesus Christ and wanting to follow him and to serve him. That's what John the Baptist was about. But God knew that that was not what these Pharisees were about. And God was using John the Baptist at this time to challenge these Pharisees very clearly. And in a way, it hit them right between the eyes. Wow. Whoa. But God is trying to get their attention just like he gets our attention from time to time. Verse 11, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance." We're getting ready to get into the how. So we're getting ready to move into that box with the how and talk about some principles that we're going to pull out of here. "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I." So we can't rely on the pastor to get our hearts right. We can't rely on someone else. You're going to have to go to Christ. Your decision all the way. John says, listen, I'm talking to you about the message. And I'm telling you, you need to get right with the Lord. But there's one. He's the one that's going to purify that heart. I cannot. "And I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." There's going to be a purifying. There's going to be a purging. You know what's neat about fire? For a Christian, I'm going to tell you 2 points. For a Christian, fire is that which purifies. For an unbeliever, it is that which destroys. It's all in how you see it. Are we looking at it through the eyes of faith? Are we looking at it through the eyes of the world? Verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There are forever results in these things. Nicodemus was a great point of a Pharisee coming to Christ. We have Joseph of Arimathea coming to Christ. He stepped away from that Pharisee mindset, and he said, you know what? It's not about the external. It's about Jesus. How do I see Jesus? Have I received Jesus? Do I follow Jesus? Do I have a relationship with Christ? Do I want to follow my Lord and Savior? Do I want to take on His character? Is that what I want to do with my life? That is the question today. So we're here towards our how. And one of the things that John the Baptist had told them is that you had to bear fruit with repentance. So I'd like to go ahead and give you our 3 points in the how. How do I get there? If I got this old fraudulent heart, if this old heart of mine is fraudulent, I'm almost at a point where I'm like, okay, I'm just done. I'm going to put my hands up and I just quit. But God says, no, we're not done. You have to understand that, but there's good news. I've come to give you a new one. I've come to change that old heart. He says, I come to put a new heart in you. He'll say this in Ezekiel. Now, if you number one, we got to start getting real about change in our lives. That's your first how. Remember how John the Baptist was preaching to him? You got to bear fruit with repentance. You're going to have to get real. So there's certain things in your life that God's been working on you in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Remember, I told you this wasn't just a message for unbelievers. This is a message for believers. We are in the church, right? So we're talking to us. You know, this is a great message to carry with us as we go outside these doors. But while we're in these doors, are we building each other up in truth and in Jesus Christ? We're building the church. So there's maybe things in your life that God's been working in your heart that there needs to be some changes going on. How do I get to this thing called repentance? How do I get there? How do I embrace it? How do I think differently? Well, number one, we got to get real about the changes in our life. What has God been working in your heart on? Okay, Lord, it's time. Are we going to get real about the changes that God's been working in your hearts and my heart as well? Number two, pray to God. Are you ready? I just want to get right with you, Lord. I just want to be right with you. I don't care how. I don't care what it takes. I just want to be right with you. This is what you need to pray. These Pharisees, I'm done. I just want to be right with you, Lord. That's all I want. That is all I want. I just want to be right with you. We're going to pray that. And a good place to look is in the book of James. You know, Lord, purify my heart and cleanse these hands. I'm tired of using these hands to do the wrong thing. I want to use these hands to do the things that please the Lord. His way, not my way. I want this heart to be thinking upon the things that God has called me to think upon. Purify this heart, cleanse these hands. So number two is pray to God. I just want to get right with God. Number three, are you ready? Number three is going to really come into verses 13 and 17, but I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. Surrender your will. Surrender. You got to surrender. Repentance is to think differently. Yes, we read the definition. We know the definition. We know the definition. It's easy for us in church to start living our lives, and before long, we're focused on the wrong things. We're doing things, and we wake up one day, and we're like, man, I feel so far away from God. I don't feel connected in the church. What's going on? Is it possible that maybe we started valuing the wrong things, pursuing the wrong things, all things that God says, I'll take care of you. But we doubt, so we start trying to do it. God says, I'll take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. So there's your 3 points. Let's go ahead and finish up 13 through 17, and I might actually get us out of here on time. Nevertheless, God is good, and that's the importance of the message. Verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? I understand what John the Baptist is saying. I'm going, there's just no way. This doesn't feel right. But a wise man once taught me, this is Christ giving you and I an example. Here it is, Christ has his own will, his own essence, his own function, Son of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Christ is coming and he's submitting his will, his ways. And what he is saying is, I don't want to do it my way. I don't want my will. I want your will, God. He's willingly surrendering his life to that which honors God and pleases God. And what he's saying with his will is, I just want to please you, Father God. That's what I want to do. I personally believe one of the reasons why God gave us a free will is because with this free will, we willingly give it away. And we say, with this free will, I want your will. I want your will, Lord, not mine. So we come back in to verse 15. But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, this is what righteousness is. Not what you put on, not what you know, not what you do. Are you surrendering to Jesus Christ? Are you surrendering to God just like Christ? And are you saying, I don't want my will anymore, Lord. I just want to please you today. That's what I want to do. I want to do that today. I want to receive him, and I want to do his will, not my own. Verse 16, we're getting into the results. After being baptized, so there was a surrendering, there was a whelming over, there was a washing, a cleansing that takes place, but the baptism, Christ is surrendering his life to the Father. It's given us an example of what it should look like as well. 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. Okay, we got results. The line of communication is now open. It's now open. I can now begin to have a relationship with God. I can now go. I was talking to an individual the other day, and he comes up to me and he says, you know what? I did this. I have never done that before in my life. And I said, that's the Holy Spirit, man. He's moving in your heart. He goes, I have never felt like this before. I have never felt this. I felt like God was telling me to do this. And I go, that's the Holy Spirit, brother. You've received the Holy Spirit, and he's now working in your heart, and he's moving you and compelling you, and you're doing things that you've never done before. You're thinking differently because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has now given you. So the heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove. And just so you know, I really appreciate this. We're getting close to time, so we need to go. But the dove was a messenger, wartime bird. And what God is saying is you're now going to be used to proclaim his message. You're going to be used in his work. You're going to start going, I can't believe God used me to do that. Oh my goodness, I feel like I'm being used by God today. And lightning on him, he'll be a light to those around you. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Is there any greater message you can hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. God, according to Mark 16, God's going to affirm you. God's going to confirm you. He's going to be working with you, according to Mark 16. You're going to walk away going, you're going to have an elation in your heart going, I know I just pleased the Lord today. And he's going to make that joy known in your heart. But The simple results are going to be the lines of communication are going to be open between you and God. He's going to use you in his work. You're going to be a light to those around you. People are going to come up to you, like I said, in offertory. Okay, why did you just do that? Do what? Oh, it's because of Christ. Shelly and I were talking about that the other day. Somebody said something, it's because of the Lord. I'd be glad to talk to you about Jesus Christ and how to have a relationship with him as well. You're going to be a light to those around you, and you're going to have the affirmation of God, and you're going to feel it. You're going to feel it. You're going to feel at peace with him, and you're going to know it. To give you a few verses, Romans 5:5 says this, "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit was given to us." The Holy Spirit, the love of God is going to be poured out into your heart. You may have gotten off course. You may have kind of been hesitant about diving all the way in. You got to think differently. But if you do, do you want to be standing where the Pharisees are, or do you want to be standing where Christ is? There is no greater place. Another verse, chapter 4, verse 6 of Galatians. "God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When we're walking in the Spirit, he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're now walking in the person of Christ. He's going to purify your heart. He's going to cleanse your heart. He's going to direct us in the way of truth. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, I'd like to give the body some time at this time while Sonny is playing, to take some time, talk to the Lord. Shall we rise as Sonny leads us in this song?
This could be the day that he calls his children home. So be faithful in service while you watch and pray for these, oh, these, this could be the day.
I personally hope that the rapture happens on Sunday so that we could all go together. Amen. May the Lord bless you.